When last we were here together, Jesus rose with all power in his hands, in the fullness of glory and dominion, appearing first to the women of faith, and then to the men who chose to hide and doubt. And some churches don't want to let women preach. Crazy. Anyway, Christ rose just as he said. And through the power of the resurrection, the chasm that existed between God and humanity was torn, which meant that we're now given the opportunity to have renewed relationship with the Creator, that we're not damned to hell by our sin, but we're blessed to heaven by our faith. That one act, the resurrection of Christ, changes the course of history forever, so much so that even almost exactly 2,000 years later, we're still directly touched and still directly benefit from that one solitary act. Jesus rose, and then life went on. Life went on for the disciples back then, as our lives went on after Sunday, April 17th. For us, that day was spent celebrating and commemorating the sacred act of the resurrection. We looked really nice and spiffy. Some of us went and had a great meal afterwards. Some of us had other events on Easter, but the spirit of the day lingered in our hearts and minds all day. And then Monday came. Work came again for some of us. Other tasks came for all of us. Our lives and our hobbies and our responsibilities all returned to us. And that time that we carved out in the Lenten season for prayer and reflection was quickly refilled with life. Yes, we were participants in an incredible experience on that Easter Sunday, and to be sure, we met Christ spiritually and mentally and emotionally in this place. But after Sunday came Monday. Life went on, and we had to get back to the business of living as Christ's disciples on earth. For the 11 apostles, life went on as well. In the 40 days in which the risen Christ remained on earth, the world did not stand still. Things still had to be done. From what we gathered in the scriptures, Christ wasn't always around the apostles during that Eastertide period. And though they were the greatest witnesses to the greatest moment in history, life still had to go on for them as well. There were mouths to feed, and there were bills to pay. There were people to visit, and there was work to do. But the question for them to consider, and it's a question that we must consider today as well, is how do we make sure we move on with our daily lives but still carry the spirit of Easter and the work of Christ with us through the hustle and the bustle? How do we not gloss over the moment but keep the power of Christ's work within us as life, as we said, goes on? Because events and the emotion around some significant events seems to wear off, doesn't it? When something really, really profound happens for good or for bad, there comes a time when the acute emotions of events eventually wear off and life seems to return to normal. I remember watching the news in the middle of the night not too long ago when the first offense from Russia fell on Ukraine. I felt a rush of emotions, fear and sadness and helplessness and so much more. All I could say to myself was, World War III is imminent and the devastation is about to be cataclysmic. But then the next day happened. And my attention went past Ukraine and into a million other directions. Now, when I hear a daily report from a news outlet about what's going on over there, I'm still concerned about those who are suffering, sure. But I'm sort of desensitized to the devastation now. Some of us remember the shock of 9/11 or the Cuban Missile Crisis or Pearl Harbor. There were these poignant events that arrested us and had all of our attention, but then life went on. Some of us have had to deal with the passing of a loved one. And while you're never desensitized fully from that, those strong emotions ultimately subside and they're blanketed by other responsibilities and tasks that still have to be done because life has to go on. Even the feelings of great events fade and are just relegated to our memory, but the impact has been dulled and life again goes on. So our text for today shows seven of the apostles returning to life after the amazing events of the resurrection. We can imagine that they spent significant time in that upper room meditating on the events of the recent past. But the truth is they knew that they couldn't stay there. They had to return to their normal lives. And that's the first message for us all today. When these poignant moments in life happen, we have to move forward. There are events that occur that shake our present and reframe our past and challenge our futures. Love, loss, tragedies, triumphs, they all have this ability to arrest us. But ultimately, we have to go forward. If you go back a chapter to John 20, verse 19, the text reads that the disciples were all together in the upper room with the doors locked because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders coming to get them next. They were afraid for their lives, but ultimately had to take a step forward. And we have to take steps forward also from the difficulties and challenges that lie in front of us. Or even when something good happens and we get complacent and we want to stay in that place forever. No, we have to move forward. We have to go on too. But like the disciples, when we move forward, we have to move different. The passion of Christ compels us to move forward as well, forward to the charge that we were given to make disciples, forward to loving others, forward to living out our days in peace and love and joy because of the work that Jesus does on the cross. So Peter steps out and immediately decides he has to go back to work. Peter was willing to take the first step, and then the others followed. Thank God for Peter, right? Because I'm sure that everyone was thinking, I gotta go, but they weren't willing to step out. But notice, what I want you to notice is the time the apostles stepped out. They didn't step out in the beauty of the middle of the day. They stepped out at night. And now I'm no fisherman, as you know, and I will never pretend to be a fisherman, but fishing at night, especially before the invention of a flashlight or electricity, does not seem to be the most opportune time to fish. It's like planting a garden in the winter when the ground is still hard, or being a hunter at night in the woods without any light. I don't like the odds of success in any of those circumstances. Maybe I don't know, and maybe you know, and maybe I'm wrong about this, but I've done a lot of studying on it, and it seems like night fishing is not really the best time. Different? No? Brian? No? Either or? Oh, see, well, I wouldn't have done it 2,000 years ago. So, the fact that we're skeptical about the success of ancient night fishing, the apostles were, as we see in scripture, terribly unsuccessful. Scripture says that they caught absolutely, positively nothing. Now, we can laugh at the audacity of fishing at night in ancient times, but the reality is we aren't strangers to doing counterproductive things sometimes in our life, aren't we? How many of us have invested day after day, year after year in some situation that we found out was just not worth it? How many people are close to us that we let get chance after chance when we know they shouldn't have had? How many of us continue to just put our efforts into things that do not bear fruit, even though someone says it's not going to work, even when we feel and know it's not going to work, but we still do it. We've all been there. Because too often our decisions are guided by our own inclinations and not God's revelations. What do I mean by that? Now, the scripture doesn't say this, but I'm going to take a creative spiritual inference leap here. The disciples go fishing at night because they're still too afraid to go out confidently in the morning. Even though they saw Christ in the upper room, peace be with you, nails, pierced side, all that stuff, the disciples were still afraid. And even they saw Christ, there was still a trepidation that they would be still snatched up next. The truth today is that they moved forward, but they moved forward with the same old mentality that they used to have. They tried to move forward, bringing their old selves with them past the resurrection. They brought the same fear, the same powerlessness that they had on Good Friday to their after Easter life. I'm saying that the apostles experienced the resurrection, but they missed out on the transformation, which is just as counterproductive as fishing at night. Yes, life has to go on. Monday comes after Sunday. And maybe some of us are ready and willing and back to our normal routines. But if we have the same mentality, the same spiritual discipline, the same tendencies we had before we celebrated Easter, then we are moving just as counterproductively as they were. Coming into contact with the risen Lord should be the catalyst for change to us all. Easter offers us that yearly opportunity to transform, to sanctify ourselves in the light of Christ's salvific work. So in the shadow of the cross and the tomb and the upper room, our behavior must continue to evolve towards heaven, closer to Christ, closer to living out our calling, because the moment Jesus died was meant to take us higher. But again, even if life pushes us and pushes back to the forefront, Christ is still never too far from interjecting into our lives, especially in our moments of inadequacy. See, by night fishing, the apostles foolishly operated in darkness. But as we know, Jesus always operates in the light. The scripture says early in the morning, not in the midst of darkness, but early when the light overtakes the darkness. Jesus takes that counterproductive act of night fishing and turns it into success. And that talks about how great our God is. Jesus calls to them, and already in his divine wisdom, he obviously knows the answer already, but he asked them if they had caught anything. And they replied, no. Jesus tells them it's because they're on the wrong side. I can't tell you how many times I've been unsuccessful because I've been on the wrong side of things. Jesus tells them to put their net on the right side. See, doing things our way, putting our net on our side, doesn't work out. But if we put things out on Christ's side, if we listen to where Christ is telling us to go, then there's abundance and there is success and there is victory. And that's a word for us also. When we move forward, we have to take Jesus with us. See, the apostles were operating in fear and trying to be slick and do things their way instead of heeding Jesus. They were so far gone that they didn't even recognize him on the shore. But they recognized him when their negative situation turned into a positive. They recognized him not by the darkness of night, but by the power of God's light. The apostles should have carried Christ past Easter. They should have the strength and the fortitude and the courage to go forward, but they didn't. They still operated in an old pre-Good Friday mentality. And it led to a lack of abundance for them. But thanks be to God that we serve a risen Christ who goes with us, even when we fall short, and takes our failures and turns them into success. The words of Jesus, the powerful, amazing word of God, not only moves them forward, but moves them from a place of lack to a place of abundance. The disciples tried, and we try at times, to move without Jesus, leaning on our own understanding. We think we have it all together. We think we got it. And the only place we end up is perpetual, unproductive darkness. That's what happens when we move forward without Jesus. But we serve a God that doesn't allow us to go that far into the darkness. Not only will Christ bring us from these dark places, but he'll lead us to a miracle if we are only obedient. And if Christ can be obedient to the cross, surely we can be obedient today. But Richard, there are bills and there are children and there are grandchildren and there are other health issues. How can I make sure I take Jesus with me every single day? I'm glad you asked that. If you look at the sermon title, it's called 2% Better. If you are not a fan of college football, you probably have never heard the name of Myron Roll. Myron Roll was a star football player for the Florida State Seminoles. He was also an aspiring doctor. And Myron Roll got to his senior year, was sure to be drafted, but one day he was given a Rhodes Scholarship to study. And he had to make a decision. Do I go to Oxford or do I get drafted into the NFL? He ultimately chooses Oxford and he goes for a year. He comes back, still gets drafted. Gets drafted, plays for about 4 years with two different teams. And then his NFL career ends. Now, most times when NFL careers end, people don't know what they're gonna do. Myron Roll just goes to med school. And not only does he go to med school, but he has the distinction of being the first ever NFL player turned neurosurgeon. Sounds like a pretty impressive guy, right? So the number one question is, how did he do it? How did you work so hard every day on your body, on all it takes to be a star football player, while also being a pre-med major? And he said, he learned a long time ago about the 2% method. And he said the 2% method is winning little battles every day. He says the war was being in the NFL and being a doctor. And it seemed insurmountable at the time. It seems insurmountable and crazy to us. But what he said is he woke up every day intentionally just trying to win the day, which meant whatever his schedule was, he just had to do that to the best of his ability. And if he got it done that day, he won. And he gets up the next day and he does it and he does it and he does it. And eventually he got to where he was. Oftentimes we think about our relationship with Christ and we think that we have to be so holy and so sanctified and so perfect. I remember when I was young, and don't fault me for this, but I had a problem cussing when I was about 18, 19 years old. If you drive in New York City, you cussing, because people will cut you off every light. And man, they would cut me off and I would bleep, 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 bleep. And sometimes I would roll the window, look at them, and go bleep, 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 bleep. And one day I was convicted. I was like, I gotta stop. So Sunday morning, the pastor preaches a great sermon about not cussing. I said, Lord, I'm not gonna cuss anymore. Monday morning, 7:30, I was cussing. But you know, I was driving, and I cussed a couple times. But there was one time when somebody cut me off, and I didn't do it. And that little victory carried me the rest of my day. I was like, this was one less cuss than I would have cussed yesterday. So this is a victory. This is a bad illustration. I'm sorry. I'm real. Yeah, you got to go with me. And then the next day, two less cusses. Okay, Wednesday, can I do three less? And I did three less. And then I tried for four less on Friday, and I failed. I cussed a lot that day. And I said, Lord, forgive me. But you know, somebody came and told me, if I was meant to be perfect, then I would be Jesus. And I'm not Jesus, and I never will be. But I can make a step towards Jesus every single day. Now, I may take a step forward on Monday, a step forward on Tuesday, take three steps back on Wednesday. But if Thursday I get up intentionally trying to be 2% better, one more step, God rewards our effort and our work and our diligence. So life has to go on. Yes, Easter was amazing, emotional, high church, high time. But Monday came, and Monday's going to come again tomorrow. How are we going to be better tomorrow? No matter what you have to do, no matter what your struggle is, you can be better tomorrow. But don't forget to take Jesus with you. Don't go back to the same stuff that you used to do and just live there. You may fall back there a time or two, but keep going forward. Not in these big leaps. Oh, I'll never do this again. Oh, I'll always treat this person nicely again, and I'll give all my money away. Nah, just one step, 2% better, and watch how your life changes. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, a step towards you is a step towards heaven, and a step towards you is a step away from the people you don't want to be anymore. A step towards you is a faith-filled step. And a step towards you is a step to experiencing life in ways that we've never imagined. People who testify that every day with the Lord is sweeter than the day before. Lord, we want to experience that sweetness in brand new and transformative and powerful ways. Lord, forgive us when we've fallen short. Forgive us that life is taking over Easter, taking over the resurrection. But Lord, we want to take you with us. We want to take you in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of our dark times, in the midst of our tears. We want you by our side at our greatest triumphs, when our children do amazing things, when our grandchildren do amazing things, when we do amazing things, we want you with us. Help us to make sure that life does not get in the way, but we carve out that intentional time for you. Lord, we want to see the power of your resurrection in our lives. We've already seen it in the healings. We've seen it in the beauty of newborns and greater families. We've seen it in success in our jobs and our vocations. But we want to see it in a more powerful way, Lord. We want deeper. We want transformative. We want transformational, Lord. So be with us. Use us in a powerful way to be who you've called us to be. Thank you for this time. Convict us to go forward with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.